Well, as Josh mentioned, you have some notes on the back of your bulletin. There may be some gaps in there because the notes were done on by Wednesday morning this week because Lori was leaving Wednesday afternoon. And so I didn't want to be trained on how to put these in the bulletin, so I had to get it together to some degree. So anyway, but of course I waited to the last minute on other things. So, but there will be a few gaps in there. But hopefully you can follow along with that. So we're continuing on with 1 Peter. And, you know, to understand every single week, to understand where we are in 1 Peter, I think it's vital we understand the theme and the core. So that's why we come back to this and we remind you each week. And I think one of the themes here that we have discovered that has come to the surface is this idea that we are travelers, we're sojourners, and this is a handbook. We're His ambassadors. This is a handbook on how to operate in this mission, this temporary assignment that we have on earth, to understand our purposes a little more deeply and how we go about this life. And just that reminder that this is not about this world. We get so caught up in what we want, what we desire, circumstances we want, things we want to happen, when we're here for a short time, we have an eternal purpose, and we're on a journey, and we're headed somewhere, and that there are some things along the way that we're going to face, and some ways that we need to approach this journey. And so we're looking at some core key attitudes that we are to have if we're going to be successful in this journey. Remember, we talked about these off-ramps, that part of this journey is loving God. But loving God first is really believing that He loves us. When we believe He loves us, we reflect that love back to Him. We have the ability to love those around us then. Then we have a passion for not only God, not only the brethren, but for the lost. But it starts way back at believing God loves us and He's poured out His love in our hearts. But there are off-ramps. This is one of these core things to this journey is loving God. Is loving the brethren. Loving is core to this journey. And there are so many off-ramps to everything we're going to come across here. And so these off-ramps that, for instance, if we have unforgiveness toward the brethren, we're overly critical of the brethren, then you see that's an off-ramp. We're not loving them. And so that's where we stay. We run in circles spiritually until we get back on the main trail to where He wants us progressing. So as we go through 1 Peter, I'm just looking at this as this handbook of saying, watch out for this. This is like a road map, and look out. There's an off-ramp here. Don't take it. It's a dead end. And you'll just be running in circles. You'll get stuck. And so some of these things are difficult. They're uphill. Some of them are warnings about this battle, that we have an enemy that is going to attack us. And we need to be prepared for that. And what we're going to look at today is a particularly difficult thing that does not come natural to us. And it has to do with authority. Now, we talked about this last week, this idea of submitting to authority. So this whole section here in chapter 2, it starts in verse 13 of chapter 2. It goes all the way through chapter 3. There's a whole section on there that talks about submitting to authority. There's something there. It has to do with humility. That's key to us being successful in this journey. And so, and then he uses Jesus for an example. And we talked about that with the kids this morning, is that there's something that is really important to God. And it's this idea of humility, of seeing our sin, seeing our weakness, and then relying fully on God. And if you ever notice that when you fail, and then you get back, immediately after your failure, and you repent, and you turn back to God, you find you're just a little more patient with other people's failures. Now, it's a shame that we have to fail to be there, because we have that propensity to fail at any minute. So we really should always have mercy and grace towards others. Not that we ignore sin. We do not do that. So this idea here of submission to authority is, in a sense, we may not talk about it the whole time, but it's based on, it's founded on, humility. We talked about that last week, the humility of Christ. So last week we talked about this basic thing of of submission to the government. That wherever you are, there's a government and that keeps order. And without a government, we'd have chaos. And all governments are not good. We know that. And governments go awry. They mess up. But still, we are to be obedient to the government. We're to pay our taxes, obey the laws. And the thing we come that we state, where we draw the line and say no, is where when we're told by the government to do something that is conflicting with Scripture. If they came and told us not to gather together as a body and not to talk about the Bible and certain things we could teach or certain things we couldn't teach, then we would have to disobey the government. We'd have to make our stand there. We'd have to draw the line and say, we're not, yes, we will pay our taxes. We desire to submit to you, but do we submit to man or submit to God, as they said in Acts? And we submit to God. So, but any government should want Christians as citizens, because they will gladly, they're willing, they have a inclination to submit to the authorities, or they should have that. So that one may be difficult for you, but we're going to kind of get more difficult as we move along here. So you know where we're going, right? But first we're going to talk about employment or your jobs. But I want to give you some hints first about listening to teaching. Not directly about teaching first. You know when you get that little check in your spirit, when you're about to do something, or you're about to say something that's not right, you know, you get that little, your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit working through your conscience. Let's say you're going to go on a website you shouldn't go to on the computer. Now, I'm not just talking about the pornography stuff. We talked about that extensively. We know the absolute definite sin there. But there are other things that we should not. Our curiosity. You know, I was just curious. But you know there's a check in your spirit not to check that out, not to go there and search that out. You know that that's wrong. You know it's going to stir up things in you that are not godly, that do not honor God. You know that? Does that raise your hand if you know that check in your spirit while you're sitting on your computer? Okay, rest of you are lying. So, okay. Sorry. You may just be really holy. My hand was up. So, you know what I'm talking about then. That little word you want to say, that's something you want to do, and you have that little... Listening to preaching and teaching is like that. You know, you can sit here, you can be agreeing, you could be learning, you can be challenged and spurred on. Hopefully preaching does all that to you. But then sometimes there's that little check. Now, the same way, you know how when I was talking about you get that check when you're going to say something or do something on the computer, you have some word or some thought, and you say no to that? Do you remember when you said no to that? And it empowers you, and it's joyful. And then the opposite, when you say yes to that, it can just take you down a winding road, one of those off-ramps. Well, there's a joy in responding to what God's Word says in that same way, to being obedient. And it's not easy. It's not easy because we have a nature that resists that. So when you're listening to teaching and you get a little check that you know that's the Holy Spirit telling you, you need to be obedient in this thing. Now, then you can just say, okay, I got it. Or you can think about it. That means you get alone. Thinking is like out of vogue, you know, that these days. It really is. Because we have so many distractions, as I was talking about. But you need to think. Get alone. You think about those things. You pray about those things. You seek God on those things. And you make a plan to overcome those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we make progress. If you're not willing to do what I just described, you're not on the journey. You're not on the journey. If you're not willing to go through that process, because we all have to do that. Nobody's exempt from going, and you got to obey, and you got to seek it out, and you got to pray and trust God and make a plan and fail and get up again and trust God and you got to keep going. If you do not operate your life like that, then you're not growing. That's what this book is about. That's what this is about. So, when you come across those things, please, God is taking us somewhere. I don't understand how it all weaves together, but He's taking you somewhere individually. You're on a journey, but it's intertwined with the rest of us. He's taking us as a body somewhere. We're going somewhere with this. There's an objective. We're not just sitting still. We're not stagnant. There's lost to be that need to be won. There's people that need to be influenced and impacted with the gospel. There's people that need to grow. You need to have a ministry, all those things. And so all this works together of where God has taken us as a body. But if we're going to get there, it requires responding to that little nudge of the Holy Spirit. You have to learn to listen. And I'm going to tell you, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to grow. It's uphill. There's resistance. It's swimming against the current. But you have to be willing to do that if you want to be on this journey and be successful. Chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is a commendable thing before God. Now, most of us do not get beat on our jobs. If we do, then we call the police, and that's a good and right thing to do. If somebody's beating you up on your job, call the police. You know, defend yourself in that sense, you know. So if there's different laws that we have in this country, and we're thankful. We're thankful for those things. Now, there's a problem here with this idea of submitting to authority. And we're going to apply this, and I think the application is legitimate. There were slaves the slavery in those Roman days, it was difficult and it was harsh. It wasn't necessarily like we think of slavery, the evil slavery in this country of one race enslaving another and owning them for life and selling them. That's a wicked thing. And just like the slavery in the Roman days was not a good thing, but it wasn't necessarily for life, certain situations. And it wasn't one race owning another type of a thing. But still, it was a difficult proposition. It was a difficult thing to be a slave. But still, that was their livelihood. They may have gone into that voluntarily to survive. So it was their livelihood, and it's a legitimate application that we're making here. Now, there's a problem in all of these things about submitting to authority. And I'm going to tell you, we have a ways to go. We're going to work hard at this, but you got to focus. This is difficult stuff, so you're going to have to focus. But I think God has something for us here. There's a problem here. Our driving force in our life is to be the purposes of God. Not our rights, not our happiness, but the purposes of God. That's the journey we're on. And you will not find joy until you quit making joy your objective. You made the purposes of God your objective, and you find joy along the way. That's God's design. You fight against God's design, and things do not work well for you. And that's the way things work. Here is like the first thing we run into here. Our vocation. Now, vocation can be, you know, in the Reformation, you know, the Reformation, we don't talk about it that much, but when there was the church, with the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church protested so many of the things got just too much, too far away from Scripture. And Martin Luther and these other guys had broke away. And some of the very most important foundational things that they said were, one was that Scripture, only God's Word, we don't add to it, we don't take away from it, is Scripture alone. And then the next thing is justification by faith alone, Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. And you know what the third one was? Does anybody know? There were three main points. No, that was part of justification. The third area. Vocation. That's pretty unusual. That was part of the thing. That they, vocation, what God's calling on a person's life. That could be your vocation as a father, your vocation as a husband, your vocation as a mother, vocation as a son, vocation as a daughter. It's your calling in life. It also had to do with your living, of how you made a living. And the way they looked at this was that Luther said, God milks the cows through the hands of the milkmaid. In other words, God serves the world community through our vocation. You see, it's a different mindset. It's the baker selling bread. That's God feeding the people through the baker. The guy out filling potholes. That's God making our life a little better. You see, that is the way these guys, that's the way the reformers looked at it. Their vocation was the hand, they were the hands of God. It was not this, you have ministry, then you have your job. No, it was all together for God's purposes. It was just a different way, a different view, different way of approaching things. And so when you start to understand that and you fit that into this journey that we're on, and you when you fit this in, it really starts to make sense that we are not to have a complaining spirit or bitterness about our employer, even though they may be unfair. You see, he called this to slave. So this is much easier for us as with laws and stuff that we have in this country. As employees, we are to submit to the authority of our employer. And that is critical to the journey. It's critical to the journey. You know, if you don't have submission to God, it will show up in your life. I will guarantee it will show up in the human authorities in your life. If you do not have submission to God, you will not submit to human authority. Somewhere, it's going to pop up sooner or later. People that have trouble with authority in some particular area have trouble with God's authority. You can be sure of that. It's going to pop up somewhere. The lack of submission to God and a lack of yieldness to Him will always show up in our lives. It reveals that we've placed our hope in things of this world rather than the grace of God and our eternal hope. Do you see what I'm saying? When you place your hope in what your job can do for you, then you're going to get bitter and complain when things don't go your way. But if you're looking at it from a different perspective, then you see it's a whole mindset, this whole worldview almost. So each person in this new way of thinking, each person has a contribution to society. And whatever, you could come up with anything. The person that cleans up after people, that has to happen. That's a contribution to society, and they are God's hands in doing that. And work, many times, is a primary place that we are salt and light. Even though many of you may be on your computer at home, you have contact with others. And this is where our work, many times, is a primary place where we are salt and light to the world. It's a key place of engaging the world and influencing the world. That is not someplace we need to retreat back from. Work was even a part of man's existence before the fall, wasn't it? Adam was given a job to do. Honest work is honorable in and of itself. By itself, honest hard work is an honorable, God-ordained thing. And he had it planned for man even before sin came into the picture. And it should be approached as such, as an honorable thing. So whether it's paid much, whether it's paid little, or whether it's paid nothing, work is honorable. How can a mother raising children and obviously not getting paid a salary, how can that be less honorable than somebody that goes to work in a hospital as a nurse? So it's not the pay, the amount of pay that makes one thing more honorable than another. Honorable, hard, honest work is honorable in and of itself. You see why the details of your work are important. That makes them important. Now, most vocations are an opportunity to serve other people, to be used of God, to serve others. And that's how we should approach it. And it's an opportunity to submit to authority. You see, it's this picture we get. It's just this opportunity to submit our hearts and to watch our mouth and to watch our thoughts, our bitterness and our rebellion against authority. Well, you say, well, they're just not fair. Well, he just took care of that in here, didn't he? he pulled the rug right out from under you there, if that was your thought. There you go. You still have to submit to it. Now, you're not a slave, so you're not bound. You don't have to continue in that job. But if you're choosing to continue in that work and you don't like it, quit complaining about it, though, because it's an honorable thing that you do. Whatever that job, if it's not honorable, then you probably do need to get out and do something else. Now, if you choose to leave, that is your prerogative. Now, it may be that you need to stay because there's some lessons that you need to learn in there. And God's teaching you about submitting to authority and you're rebelling against it and you're running the other way. And you really should stay. And you should work until things are peaceful and you have that rightness of heart towards your employer. And then maybe you have the freedom to leave after you leave in a submitted kind of a way because it's best for you to leave. A young and upcoming entrepreneur of this. There's this thing, you guys can search this out. I know David will, Clinton will. It's called Tom's Shoes. It's this really cool organization. This guy makes shoes, these really unusual kind of shoes. And he for every pair he sells, he gives one pair to someone in a poor country. And there are these really cool shoes that were patterned after the farmers in Central America that he made this design. And one of the things that he said about being an entrepreneur is, don't try to be an entrepreneur. Try to identify the problems in the world that you want to solve. That's a pretty good advice. Don't try to be an entrepreneur. Meet some needs. Solve some problems. And if you get paid money at it, then that's great. We all need to make a living. But it's not just about making a living. If you don't have to go to work, if you just have an income and you don't have to go to work, should you sit at home and do nothing? You should work. Did Adam work? He set a pattern for us. You should find something like this, find a problem to solve, find a need to meet, and get busy and do the honorable and right thing. It's work. It's a good thing. Work is not bad. It's not a burden. There's a joy in it. It's honorable. The work itself is honorable. Not that I haven't avoided work at times. I know. So, I don't know. This thing goes back to this. We're not to have a complaining spirit or bitterness against our employer. If the slave that's being beat is not to have it, we who may get it treated a little unfairly certainly are not to have it. We are to use it as an opportunity to submit to God and be the aroma of Christ. There's an opportunity in employment that really is hard to match it anywhere else, about our engagement with the world and being the aroma of Christ. And most of these examples of submission that we're going to look at, we looked at the government, we looked at employment, we're going to look at family. And we're not necessarily called to submit in complete silence, but we are called to speak to the proper person with the proper attitude. That means humble and respectful. So we're not called, sometimes we need to speak up, but it needs to be with the right attitude, with humility and with respect, and to the right person. You know, to the person that needs to be told to, not to somebody else that you're just are venting. There's hardly ever, venting is a dangerous thing. So I think the perspective that we need to understand, the thing we go back to, is that we are sojourners, aliens, ambassadors. We're strangers in a foreign land, and we represent Jesus. A complaining spirit about our work reveals we've placed our hope in the things of this world rather than having an eternal perspective. And those can be difficult things, I know. On to more difficult things. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, well, we'll just read the first part of that, and then we'll get to the next part in a minute. Okay? Just so you don't think. Now Peter has a particular, he has a particular objective here when he's talking about this. He's a particular thing he's going to get at. But when we're still in 1 Peter, but we also have this, there's a grand theme here that's throughout the Bible that talks about family relationships. And so let's make sure we see how this fits into the big picture, not just this particular point that he's making about women that are married to men that are not believers. But let's look at the big picture first before we get into that. Just really quick, let's Ephesians 5:22. I know you're familiar with these. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And Titus 2:4. I'm really just letting y'all see I'm not making this stuff up. Titus 2:4. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. If you miss, there's a foundational concept. If you miss it, you'll never be able to receive this idea of wives submit to your husbands. And that's the foundational concept is helper and headship. that's part of the bigger picture. And we have to go back to Genesis 2:18 for this. But let me read this first about a general statement about marriage. This is a quote, Ortland. Listen to this description of marriage. This is good. The profound fusion of two lives into one, shared life together by the mutual consent and covenant of marriage. It is the complete and permanent giving over of oneself into a new circle of shared existence with one's partner. So there's a team aspect. There's this partnership of marriage. There's this goal out there of God's purpose, and you're moving together towards that goal. And to do that, God sets up relationships here. And one of the things is the helper-headship relationship. And we've studied this before. We won't go into great detail. But, you know, in Genesis 2:18, God said He would make a helper suitable for Adam. If you reject that, then you will not be able to receive this. All this stuff from Genesis, the first few chapters, is critical to understanding the rest of the Bible. So when God set up the relationship, He didn't make one superior and one inferior. He didn't make one with access to God or one more in the image of God. He made them equal before God, and He set up these roles, though. They had equality, but there were roles. He gave the job and the big picture and the vision to Adam, and He said to Eve, you help Adam get there. You do everything you can. You are the helper. He's the head. And then later, we know what it was going to represent and give a picture of. They didn't know it at the time it was written. God knew it. It was going to be a picture of Jesus and the church, of what it means for the church to submit to Jesus, and what it means for the Jesus to love the church and to give everything for the church. So marriage, we know, gives this picture, but it was based on this foundation of helper, helpmate, and headship. So something happened, though, didn't it, to make this relationship very difficult, this helper, helpmate relationship. This was set up before sin. You see that, right, in Genesis. This is before the fall. So something happened to make this very difficult, and we know what that is. It was sin. Sin. A sin nature makes this very difficult to happen. It still will work, but it makes it very, very difficult. And then, you know, in Genesis 3:16, a part of the curse, it says that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now, that doesn't give men the right to rule over women. That's really not what it's talking about. It's a part of the curse. In other words, there's this thing, that word desire, and we've taught this before. I'm not going to go back into great detail. There's this, with that way the Hebrew word is used, desire, it's like it's not a right kind of desire for her husband. It's more of a, you will want to control him. It's really what it means. It's not just trying to speak in the vernacular of the day. It's like, you will want to control him, and he will want to dominate you. So there's some problems here of the way the nature goes. Now, we know that there can also be different ways. You can have different ways of going about this that are simple. Now, the man may dominate, or he may retreat and go into his cave, his hole, and not say or do anything. And so he's still not fulfilling his goal, his the job that's been given him. So there is a relationship that's set up of male-female equality, but male headship. Genesis 2:18 and 2:20. So I'm not going to go back and reteach all of that. We've been into it before. You can go back and listen to the message on the section on marriage. Submission in Scripture does not infer inferiority. When Peter was to submit to the king of the day, to Rome, God certainly wasn't saying that he was inferior to them. It doesn't infer inferiority. But if we follow our natural, now, and this is true all the way through Scripture, from us submitting to government, to the relationship of marriage, to Jesus' submission to the Father. Submission does not infer inferiority. We resist submission, though, in all of its forms. We do. That's our tendency. We resist to do what God has laid out for us to do. So, it appears anytime we talk about marriage, we really have to go back to Genesis, at least to touch down for just a minute and orient ourselves. It appears that Adam didn't do his job, doesn't it? Back there when you go, and it appears Adam gave up his leadership to follow Eve. Did he? Don't you see that in there? He gave up his leadership to follow Eve. He submitted to her rebellion, in a sense. And he followed her. And he didn't speak up. And he didn't keep her from sin like he should have done. Well, his responsibility, he didn't do his responsibility to help keep her from sin. And so the husband has an equally difficult assignment, is what we'll talk about the husband next week. But he has an equally difficult assignment as the wife does. He is to love as Jesus loves the church. He is to guard her against sin and temptation. And he is to lead in the purposes of God. But we'll get to him next week. There's a design here, and it works even in a fallen world. So God then let Eve off the hook, right? So Adam, because Adam wasn't doing his job. Is that the way it went? That is not the way it happened. Adam was not doing his job. Adam was not leading the way he should have led. But God still did not let her off the hook. In fact, he turned directly to her in spite of Adam's failure. And he called her to account for her sin. So there, I pulled another rug out from under another excuse. If your husband's not doing what he ought to be doing, you still have no excuse. You still are to follow what the Scripture says. If you are waiting for your husband to be the man that you have envisioned in your mind before you are willing to submit, then you are probably in an endless cycle of failure. If you're waiting for your husband to be that man you have envisioned him to be, then you are in a cycle of failure, most likely. And arguing is probably a part of that failure. Argument is just a symptom of what's happening. Why do you argue? We've read this verse recently. Let's go back to it. James 4, 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So, these quarrels and these fights, these arguing, comes from the flesh and what the flesh and what you desire and what you want to have. You're trying to get what you desire or your opinion or your way over and over. You know what happens when you continue in doing that? Now, I'm not talking about the job of your husband yet, but you know what happens when you continue to get your way, to try to get your way, to lead when you're supposed to follow, to want your decision to be the one you go with? Over and over you do this. I will tell you what it does. It destroys the love of your husband. It does something to his soul. And you will either keep him perpetually frustrated or angry or silent or overly critical and distant. This is the response of a man to this type of not following the pattern of God here. If you see these symptoms in your marriage, please, that's the Holy Spirit. Then respond. Make a plan. Submit to God. Submission is not talking about being a doormat. Be careful of what you accuse God of. If you read this in here, and you say, I'm not going to do well. You roll your eyes. If you have sarcasm. If you say, nobody's going to push me around. I'm not going to be walked on. Be careful what you say to God. Be careful. Because He's saying, this is the way I designed it. Wives, submit to your husband. Be careful to your internal rebellious response to that statement of God. If you read the book Through Gates of Splendor, the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, you will not see anything weak about Elizabeth Elliot. A woman she's written extensively about submitting to husbands. And if you think this is talking about something weak, I would encourage you to read about Elizabeth Elliot. How her husband was called to go down into Central America. Was it Peru or Ecuador? Which one was it? Ecuador. And you know the story. He's go down to the Aucan. I mean, a dangerous place. These people had never been contacted. They're down. They're living in the jungle. They clear out a place. They have to build everything. That's how she has to live with her two children. Then her husband's going off into these dangerous places to try to take the gospel. And then lo and behold, it happens. They kill him. He dies on a beach there in the jungle. Then she has these two children by herself, little kids. And what is her response? She carries on. She goes herself and reaches those people. She was not a doormat. Does that look like a doormat to you? But she was humble and she submitted herself. God had given him a goal and said, go after it. And she said, I'll go with you. I'll help you. I'll lay down my life if necessary. I will follow you as if you were Jesus himself. That was her attitude. And if you think that's a doormat, you need to look again. That's not God's description here of what he's talking about. He does call the woman a weaker vessel, and we'll get to that in a little bit next week. You can read some of the things that Elizabeth Elliot writes about the mandate of the woman, the wife, to submit to her husband. The marriage relationship is a team designed by God for his purposes, so the wife is responsible. So they're a team. They're moving towards God's purposes. But you see, she wasn't removed the responsibility to submit, even though they may not, the husband may not be moving in that right direction. So that responsibility to submit, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But since they are called to this purpose, she is responsible to, in humility, speak up in a way that honors God. So the woman needs to speak up. You know, I know in my own person, in my own relationship, in my own marriage, that many times God will give her the wisdom. That's aggravating, but it's true. Many times God will give her the wisdom. She needs to speak up with that wisdom. But you know what? It's not her responsibility to decide. It's not her responsibility to dictate the decision or the direction or to become discouraged when we don't go with that direction. But it is her responsibility to honor God and to speak up, possibly in a firm but respectful and God-honoring way, to let her voice be heard, because we're a team and we're moving towards God's purposes. And she's a part of that team. And she sees things that I don't see. And so she does need to speak up and be heard. But it's not her responsibility to decide and to become irate and discouraged if we don't go. And that goes with things that are not spiritual too. It's not just spiritual things that that applies to. It applies in a general sense. So, if the woman does not like the decision that is being made, she can win her argument and get what she wants at that moment, but lose the love of her husband. Not a good trade, ladies. It is not a good trade. You get what you want for the moment. How do you get it? You know how. You can get what you want. I know. You can get what you want. It's not worth the cost. You will lose the love, intimacy of your husband. You get what you want at that moment, and you pay the price later. There's always a price to pay. That's how the team works. I didn't design it. I'm just reporting to you how it works. Not my design. But I'm not afraid to tell you the design. This is how God made it. Usually decisions, practical speaking here, usually decisions need to be made with mutual and equal input. But you cannot get around that the attitude the woman is called to here. If she does not have this attitude, it keeps the man from taking his place as the rightful leader in the rightful way. It excuses him if he wants to get out of the responsibility, then it excuses him of the responsibility. Do you see what I'm saying? It lets him off the hook of what he's supposed to do. Make him do his job. You can help him do his job by acting in this manner. He may not be as quick as you would like him to be. He may not do it like you would do it. He probably will not. It does not change what your attitude in the situation. You are to have a disposition to submit. Is that how your husband would describe you? Don't answer. Now, this could be used. Could be used as a negative response. This is a poor response to teaching. Well, I'm just not going to say anything if that's the way it is. That's not the right response, okay? That's not what we want from you. That's not what God wants from you. That's not what your husband wants from you. We want balance. Yes, we need what you see. We need your gifts in the team. It's half a team. If your gifts are not at work, we need you to speak up. We need your discernment and your wisdom, your way to see into things that we don't have. We need that. So to retreat and say, well, I'm going to fix this. I'm just going to go to the other end and I'm not going to say a word. You go take it all. That's not the right response to the teaching. And this type of change is always temporary anyway. You can only do that for so long. You'll go right back to normal. So if that's your response, it's just a temporary thing. Notice the order in which Peter addresses this. It's not the preferred order. You see, it says, wives, submit to husbands here. And what's pictured here, what we get into, is that the husband's not even close to being right. He's not even a believer. You see, that's this thing, the example he's using here. He's not even close to being right. So you'd like this order to be in this teaching, and I would like it better too. I'd like to talk to the men first, and I'm going to talk to you next week. But I'd like to talk to the men first. I'll tell you how you ought to lead and how you ought to be a man, how you ought to do all this stuff. That's the way. And then we talk about the women. That's not what Peter did here. He took a dysfunctional family here, and that's the one he decided to work with. Okay, husband's way out here doing his own thing. And then he's going to say, but I want to talk to you, ladies. Come over here. And he says, but look at him. No, I'm not looking at him. I'd like to talk to you. This is what you're to do. This is your part of the deal. And this is what you're to be doing. So that doesn't seem like the right approach here, but I'm going to go with what Peter wrote down here instead of what I think. So that's what we'll do. The impact of being submissive. Verses 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. This is a powerful thing. How extreme of a tool that you have in your hands. But it has to be in your heart also. You know, some cultures have a thing of the wives submitting to the husband. And that has to be done on the outside, or it's dangerous not to. But that doesn't make their hearts submit. So we're talking about hearts here, not just actions, of a heart submitting, of a submissive heart. But a submissive heart, not just a cultural outward sign or action, but a submissive heart. A heart submitted to God and willing to submit to human authority is a powerful tool in the hands of God. So powerful, it can call the dead to life. It can go bring a person from darkness to life. It can bring a sinner to salvation. That is how powerful a tool that you women have in your hands here with the idea of submitting to your husband. If it's that radical, then it will certainly be used. If it's that radical, that is a radical strength in humility. A tool of God, of the wife submitting. If it can be used to bring a sinner to salvation, then certainly it can be used to help your man be what God intends him to be and calls him to be. So come on. This is God's design. You know, when Lori and I were first, when we first got married, we had this, you know, we had these songs, your songs, you know. And we had this song, and I'm not going to sing it to you, but I think it was Alabama, where she's the wind beneath my wings. I know that's a little corny. That's the way those things are. But I think it's a good picture. You women ought to be the wind beneath his wings, not the weight upon his back. Be the wind beneath it. Hell, you know, I can remember when, and Lori started this when we first got married. You know, she just wanted me to be all I could be. I'll be careful, Carlton. That was back in the bobsled days. And that was nothing spiritual. And it pulled me away from her pursuing this dream and stuff. But man, go get them. She was like, just do whatever it takes, you know, train hard and do, I don't know. It was just like, and then, you know, from every stage of my life, it's like she was the wind beneath my wings. She was there telling me I could do it and making sacrifices to see it happen. To do what God had called us to do eventually. our nature seems to fight against God's design. This is God's design. This is God's design. Your nature fights against it. But come on. This is where we got to go. I didn't say it was easy. I know it's not easy. This is where we got to go. It's got to be from our heart. It's got to be real. And it's got to not be based on Him. Sorry. It's hard. You know, I didn't write this down in my notes. So often I want to say, you know, there's a husband and a wife and she's refusing to submit. I want to say, if the guy's a pretty good guy, then I want to say this. You know, what if you just did everything he said? Really, what would it do to you? Would it really kill? What if you just, you never said a word, you just did everything he said. Would your life be better or worse, you know? Why do you fight everything? You know, why do you resist? It's your nature. Mine too. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. And it stops us as a church from being what God called us to be. It stops your marriage from being all God's desire to be. It stops your husband from fulfilling God's plan and design for him. It sucks the life right out of him. Sorry to be so direct. That's the real deal, though. God designed it, not me. You know, I'm thankful this is not open discussion time. Here's why. I know you ladies have a lot of good input for me. But you ever read one of these articles on the internet, you know? You read this article and it's like, man, that was awesome. That guy just nailed it. And then I start reading these comments down below. And they start ripping it apart, and pretty soon the water gets muddy. I'm going, what did he say? Was that really true? Was that right? And you could probably do that to me if you're really, yeah, but Steve, what about this? You understand this situation. I go, oh yeah, that's hard, man. So I'm glad we don't have that. The water, don't let the water get muddied by your excuses. Don't let the water get muddied by your excuses. Do what God has said to do. It is a powerful impact on a man. It's a powerful impact on you. It's a powerful impact on the world. It impacts and changes things. We're on time. No, don't worry. We're doing fine. We're going to finish. The beauty of being submissive. Are you all still with me? 3:3:3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. I got a text from Lori this morning and said, you go, master. And Lori's not a weak woman. All right. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. We even have the example of Jesus himself up there in chapter 2, verse 23. You know, God's design here is a beautiful thing. You know, some churches in the past have taken this and they said, oh, women can't braid their hair. Women can't wear jewelry. That's ridiculous. This is, go ahead, make yourselves pretty. We like that. That's fine. But this goes back to the most important thing is the heart. God's design is a beautiful thing. Your beauty is going to fade. You fight it and you fight it and you fight it. And I don't blame you. But your beauty is going to fade. Age will get you. It will. But this beauty, wow. You can get a hold of a beauty that does not fade. In fact, it should be glowing more and more as you progress in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. It does something to a man's soul. It's not weakness that invokes pity or even mercy or anger. It's not that. It connects with a man's soul. Like there's a gap in him that you fill. That kind of beauty that meets a man on the soul level, he won't be able to explain it to you. Don't expect him to. Don't ask him. But it's true all the same. It's true. the way God designed things. God is much smarter than you think. He really is. You argue about His design, you don't think it's going to work. Man, God knows our soul. He knows our hearts. He knows the intricate working of a man. He knows how a woman works. He knows what a beautiful woman is. And He knows what a man needs. And He made this design. And it fits together like a puzzle. It's perfect even in a fallen world. It works if we will but follow the design. It works. We can have marriages and homes and families that are pursuing God and His purpose and be used to make disciples, not just surviving barely. God wants to use you for His purposes in the world. And He's called you to this difficult task. He doesn't shy away from hard. God never shies away from hard. He puts it on you straightforward right here. This is how it is supposed to be. See, our weaknesses and our strengths bind us together. Instead of despising the weakness in your spouse, you could embrace it. God uses those differences. And we're almost through, but I'm going to share one example. Are y'all content? Are y'all doing okay? We okay, Marianne? Kids are doing great? Okay. So, you know, back in my single days, I had somewhat of an adventure, wild nature, you know. I won't tell you any stories. I already got carried away with that. So, and sometimes I like to talk about those things. You know, it's kind of like a wild horse going crazy, you know. And the strength and the wildness is not of much purpose, you know. It's just out there being wild and strong, I guess. Not of much use. But when you put a bridle, and you get, you know, get that horse trained, put a bridle on him, you can use that. I hope this is okay illustration. You can use that. You can use that. That harness, that power, and that wildness for a purpose. And you know, I had trouble getting married and giving up that kind of way of thinking, and maybe I didn't always give it all the way up. And you know, Lori was going out of town, and you know, I thought a little bit of freedom. You know, I you know, she stays gone longer than 3 days, I start getting dejected and hanging my head. But if it's just 3 days, I can think, oh, well, I got a little freedom. And so the boys were over to work out, you know. And so instead of working out an hour, we work out 2 hours. Nobody said a word. Then we cooked a feast, you know. Made a mess. Nobody said a word. We ate till 9 o'clock. Nobody said a word. Sent somebody to get some Moose Tracks ice cream. Nobody said a word. Man, we just lived it up. Then we sat around the living room and started talking, and it was all okay up until that point. And then, you know, I start telling stories about being wild and adventure, and it's not that it was anything like terribly sinful, don't get that picture, but it could have gone a different direction. We were sitting there, there was opportunity, there was freedom to stay, if we need to stay up and pray, there was opportunity, and it was in my lap to lead this thing in a positive way. And you know what I did? I was selfish, and it was about me. And it's not a light thing. I went to bed just feeling yuck. We didn't even, you know, we always pray after we work out. And I thought, you know, if Lori would have been there, I would have been on track. I would have harnessed, I could have told one story that would have been for a purpose, for God's purpose, not for my purposes. You know, I could still use that ability to relate and to tell stories, but it would have been God honoring instead of Steve honoring. And then I got to go through the process of texting and calling those guys and apologizing and try to explain. And then the next morning we're teaching in the men's study about prudence. And the very description of prudence was what I did not do that night. So I'm sitting here teaching about prudence, and I'm just getting nudged and pricked, and I can barely teach. Not that I was all emotional. I was more like, oh, just disgusted with myself. And then I thought how Lori has been used by God to harness my wildness and strength for the purposes of God. And I could get aggravated with her differences. She's different than me. Or I can embrace those differences When you see those differences, you're different. You're probably, God probably led you to somebody on the opposite spectrum of yourself. You think that was an accident? You know, to calm somebody down or to liven somebody up. You know, I needed to get under control. I needed some help. And by God's grace, it wasn't always easy. I didn't like being controlled. I didn't like that thing being put in my mouth. But now I can, you know, there's so much more joy in a horse that's trained and powerful and you can ride for and go somewhere with him instead of just bucking around and has a purpose and a direction. I have a purpose and a direction. And I owe a lot of that to her. But if you want to do that for your husband, you've got to do it in a godly manner. You've got to do it by his design, not by what you feel. You got to do it by his design. Yield your heart to God. Follow his design. You know what, ladies? He will bless you. You say, I tried it, and he didn't. How long did you try it? Tell me. It's got to be a lifetime of trying it. A lifetime of trying it. And not giving up. He will bless you. You know, the next thing it says that we won't go and read. We've read through it already. It says, don't give way to fear. It's not really talking about, I don't think, being fearful of a man, of a husband. I think it's the fear of trusting another. You know, we're afraid to put our lives in the hands of another person. I think that's the kind of, we're fear of giving up, fear of yielding. Your hesitations are probably fear-driven, not faith-driven. Don't give way to this fear and do what is right. That's what he says. Don't give way to fear. Do what is right. Do the thing, the faithful thing, and not the fearful thing. And then he goes on to say, pleasing, this thing pleases God. It, you know, you ever get, you know, you want something that gets to God's heart? You know, that's dear to his heart? Follow his design. Follow his design of the man and the woman. Just do it by faith. That's dear to the heart of God. And he says this particularly about women. Great worth or precious in the sight of God is this when a woman submits to her husband and she has a true, humble attitude. If it was valuable for Jesus to have, certainly God values that same attribute in us, and he's particularly speaking to women here, that it's a precious thing in the sight of God. Why should we resist? It's an opportunity to please God. He will bless your obedience. You operate by God's design. God will bless your obedience. He will. I can't tell you exactly how he's going to do that, what the circumstances will be. He will bless and reward your obedience, and you'll be back on the trail. You'll be back on the trail, headed in the right direction. That's what God asks of us.